Each night before my wife Kim and I go to bed, we spend some time in prayer together. And we pray for our family, and we pray for you, for our church. We pray for things that are going on in the world. And I found that over the last few years, as we've been watching on TV and reading online about what's been happening, particularly in Ukraine and in the Middle East, the wars that are raging in Africa too, the damage and the destruction that goes on in so many countries and in so many innocent people's lives, I found that our prayers each night for these things always seems to be the same now. It's this constant crying out to God to end the violence, to stop the bloodshed, to bring peace and stability to our world. And you kind of get to a point after praying for these things for so long and so many nights and so many times and so many weeks, and you kind of begin to think and wonder, how much longer can you keep praying for peace? How much longer can you keep asking God to stop the senseless violence that's going on in our world? How much longer do innocent people, men and women and children, have to suffer at the hands of evil people? And for me, sometimes it can feel as if God's doing nothing about it. I don't know if you feel that same way in your prayer life with everything that's going on in the world. I want to show you a picture this morning of the current armed conflicts that are going on around the globe. There should be a picture on the screen. There it is. Now, the maroon colour is 10,000 or more dead in the last calendar year in armed conflict. Red is between 1 and 10,000. Orange is between 100 and 1,000, and yellow is up to 100. These are individual lives in our world just in the last 12 months who have died in armed conflict. Now, we mostly regularly see the news of one or two major wars going on, but as you see, it's everywhere, isn't it? International turmoil, violence and bloodshed. And we sit here on the other side of the world in this beautiful place in Hobart, in peace and safety and security. And we can't do much more than just kind of wonder and pray, when is the violence and the bloodshed going to stop? Why are innocent people's lives being destroyed like this? Why are people's homes being wrecked and generations of families impacted? And sometimes it can feel as though God is in charge of this world. We know that, but it seems like maybe he's fallen asleep at the wheel. That's the struggle that is at the heart of this book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a man who looks out at a broken and a violent world filled with injustice and division. And Habakkuk cries out to God and he says, how long do we have to endure this for? And why, God, don't you do anything about it? And as we go through this new sermon series over the next few weeks, we're going to see that Habakkuk doesn't get the answer that he wants. In fact, God gives him a very surprising, very challenging answer to his prayer. And I'm sure for many of us, as we go through this book, we're going to be surprised and challenged by what God says to him. But it is a book that is going to help deepen our faith and our trust in the Almighty God as we live in this broken world. We've got two young kids, 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, and most parents, when you're expecting a baby, you start having lists of names of children on your phone, and you talk about it and argue about it with your wife, that kind of thing. One of the names that was not on our list was Habakkuk. It's not the most common name in our culture, is it? In fact, the way that language has changed and developed over the centuries, it's actually quite unclear how you're meant to pronounce the name. You may have never even heard of it. Maybe you didn't even know it was in a book of the Bible. You might have heard people saying Habakkuk or Habakkuk. There are lots of different ways of saying it. None of them are wrong. We've got to go with something, so I'm going to go with Habakkuk. So Habakkuk, he was a man. He was a prophet. It was believed he lived about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And it's highly likely that Habakkuk is this temple prophet, this prophetic musician, actually, who ministered in the temple in Jerusalem. In chapter 3, in a few weeks, we're going to see that Habakkuk writes a song that's to be sung to stringed instruments. And Habakkuk is this man who has this unique blend of being a prophet who speaks on behalf of God's people. Speaks on behalf of God to God's people. That's a prophet. But he's also a musician. He's a songwriter. In the book of 1 Chronicles, we read about these uniquely gifted people like Habakkuk, who are both prophets and musicians. They're prophetic musicians who conduct their ministry in the temple. Habakkuk's this prophetic musician. He's around 600 BC. In chapter 1, he refers to the rise of the Babylonians. That's how we can date the book of Habakkuk, because we know from other sources that when the Babylonians were gaining power, that they went around conquering cities, and 600 BC was kind of the rise of the Babylonian Empire, and brought about this huge amount of political turmoil, both within God's people and within the surrounding countries. So we're looking around 600 BC. And just before this time too, we know that King Josiah was the king of Judah. You may somewhere in the back of your mind remember or know that King Josiah was a good king. With Josiah, there was great hope among God's people that there was going to be justice and good government and peace in Judah. He was a good man who ruled justly, but in 609 BC, Josiah dies in a battle and his son Jehoiakim takes over. Now, Jehoiakim, sadly, was nothing like his father. He was a very bad king. He was corrupt. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't uphold God's laws. And so the place now, when Habakkuk's writing what he's writing, it's a total mess. The moral and the social evil among the people of God, the destruction and the violence among God's people is at this kind of all-time high. And that's the situation into which Habakkuk is writing this book. Now, when you read the prophetic books in the Old Testament, most of the prophets start with a word from God to be delivered to God's people. That's the traditional role of a prophet, right? Speaking on behalf of God to the people of God. But Habakkuk, we read in these first few verses, he's a bit different. Rather than starting with God's words to God's people, Habakkuk starts his prophecy with a complaint to God. The opening verses are Habakkuk coming to God with this complaint about the state of the world and the situation that he finds himself in. In fact, the first two chapters of the book of Habakkuk are structured around two complaints that Habakkuk brings before God. And so this morning we're looking at his first complaint from verse 2. And he says this, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Now, we already know social and historical context that Habakkuk is living in. But in verse 3 here, we get a bit more understanding about the horrors that Habakkuk is witnessing in his day. Look carefully at the words that he lists there in verse 3. He's witnessing injustice, wrongdoing, destruction, violence, strife, and conflict. Now, in our English translations, when they're going from the original Hebrew language to the English, the translators, they need to go with one word, right? So that you don't have like a Bible that's like five volumes longer than it actually is. But for each of these six words that Habakkuk uses here in verse 3, there are other broader meanings that can be applied to each term. So up on the screen, there's a table there with six words from verse 3 with the original Hebrew, the English word, and then the wider English meaning. And as you look at that list there on the right, hopefully you can read it there, it gives you a bit of a broader understanding of what Judah was like in Habakkuk's day under Jehoiakim. This is why he's calling out to God in such desperation. That there is high rates of serious and violent crime, that it's a broken and divided society. People are in constant dispute and litigation with one another. Disaster is looming. Economic chaos is coming. There's a build-up of weapons. There's violent destruction throughout the land. Innocent and ordinary people are suffering and afraid. And as we consider those words on the right about what life is like in Habakkuk's day, in many ways it kind of sounds like the world today, doesn't it? You don't have to look very far or scroll through the news for very long before you see stories about every one of these things. Looming disaster, suffering of innocent people, violent devastation, destruction of cities, litigation, endless arguments. And it's tempting for us as we read through the news to become quite overwhelmed by what's happening in our world and think that, the world's getting worse and worse and worse, and we're surprised and we're shocked and distressed, and we're glued to our TV screens when we see wars breaking out. We can't believe it. We think that it's only happening in our lifetime. But Habakkuk here and the rest of Scripture, and indeed, world history shows us that societies have always been beset and affected by the effects of sin. In fact, just a few chapters into the Bible, in the first few chapters of Genesis, we have the beautiful creation story about God's good world. Things are good, and then very quickly they go very wrong as humanity rebels against God. And by chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 5, we read this. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. From the very earliest days, the world has been filled with violence. But as we read on into verse 4, Habakkuk expands his list of grievances before God. Now, it's bad enough that these things are happening in society, and because God, in Habakkuk's eyes, doesn't seem to be doing anything about it, he says in verse 4, he says, therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. You see what Habakkuk's saying here? According to Habakkuk, God's lack of action in stopping these awful things happening in society means that God's law has become paralyzed. Now, when he's talking about the law here, he's talking about the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, God's laws for God's people. The laws, God's perfect laws showed God's people how to live and gave them instructions for their lives. Listen to how King David describes the law in Psalm 19. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Among the people of God, the laws of God were treasured. They were right. They gave joy to the heart. But as Habakkuk reflects on what's happening in our world, particularly under King Jehoiakim, Habakkuk's saying, God, look what's going on. There's justice, injustice, there's violence, there's strife, there's conflict. You're doing nothing about it. Your perfect and holy laws have become totally ineffective. Nobody cares what God says anymore. Justice isn't being dispensed. Anyone's just doing whatever they want to do. The judges and the kings and the governments, they're not ruling justly or in accordance with God's laws. Those in authority are corrupt, and people do whatever they want to do. And again, as we think and reflect, has society changed that much? You know, in some parts of the world, it's much more obvious than others, but God's good and holy and perfect laws for humanity has become paralyzed. Nobody seems to care. And in so many places, justice is perverted. This is the state of the world that Habakkuk sees. And if we read the passage carefully, we see that Habakkuk goes on to ask God two things. In fact, it's more than just asking in the way that he says it. I think he's crying out to God in desperation. And the first thing that he asks God is in verse 2, and he says, "How long? How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save?" How long do I have to keep crying out, God? How long are you going to keep ignoring me? We get this sense here that Habakkuk has been crying out to God here in the temple for so long, and he's at the end of his tether. He's so sick of it. It's been such a long time that there's been violence and destruction and war and injustice. He's seen it again and again. Habakkuk's a temple prophet, right? He knows what the law of the Lord is. He knows God's good plan for humanity, and how much longer will God do nothing about it? Habakkuk longs to hear and see God act. The other question is there in verse 3. It's the why. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Habakkuk here wants a reason, doesn't he? He wants to understand why God is allowing all this violence and injustice to happen in the world. Why is he tolerating hurt and pain? And maybe if Habakkuk could just get an answer, maybe he could just understand a bit more why, then maybe he could put up with it a bit longer. But when God is silent, when God just allows this to go on in the world, suffering, injustice, when God doesn't seem to give a reason, this is unbearable for Habakkuk. And you can kind of sense the anguish in his words. Maybe like me, as I pray each night for peace, prayers that seem to go unanswered for years. Maybe you feel like that sometimes as well. Prayers that seem to go unanswered for a long time, no matter how much you beg God to do something. But all you get is silence. Nothing changes. God doesn't seem to move in your situation. It seems like you're talking on one end of the phone and nothing is there on the other end. And why won't God bring peace to Ukraine? Why won't God make things better in the Middle East? How much longer do we have to keep on praying for it? Why is God allowing it to happen? Why is there so much injustice in our own country? Why do we have some people living on the streets in Hobart while other people own 25 rental properties? Why is the socioeconomic gap getting bigger and bigger and bigger? Why is family violence still so widespread? But sometimes this feeling of why can be even more personal than societal issues. Why won't God heal my body? I've asked and asked and asked God, and all I get is silence. Why does the cancer keep coming back? Why does my child suffer so much? Why did my relationship break down? Why won't my husband or my child come to faith? How long do I have to keep on suffering with my mental health? How long do I need to keep begging God to do something? And it can be tempting when you're not getting what you so desperately want, and to get a bit frustrated with God and feel a bit guilty about asking all the time, and that maybe you shouldn't have these feelings. But you know, I think Habakkuk and lots of other parts of the Bible show us that it is okay and that it is good to pour our hearts out to God. It's okay to come to God in desperation and ask Him, why, God, why don't you do anything about this? It's interesting, in verse 1 of Habakkuk, we're told that this is the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. So everything from verse 2 onwards, Habakkuk's complaints, right, his raw and emotional language, his questioning of God, it's actually all part of the prophecy. It's part of the message that God has given his prophet to his people. The questioning and the wrestling and the lamenting is given by the Spirit to Habakkuk. These are Spirit-inspired words. And so it's good for us to have these raw emotional interactions with God, asking Him these questions, expressing our confusion, allowing Him to hear our burdens and our frustrations. So don't hold back. We're to remember that God is God and that we're not, but don't hold back. Express yourself fully to God. Allow Him to hear where your heart is really at. This kind of interaction with God takes up about a third of all the Psalms. It takes up basically the entire book of Job. All the lamentations are dedicated to expressing confusion and pain and doubt and anger and unbearable suffering. Lots and lots of parts of the Bible agonize and despise over things. Sorry, agonize in despair over things. And they come to God in open and honest prayer. They cannot understand why God acts the way He does. Moses does it. Elijah does it. Jeremiah, Job, King David. And of course, Jesus Himself. As He's hanging on the cross to die, paying the penalty for our sin, Jesus cries out to God, echoing the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Why are you doing this? Why have you allowed it to happen? When you question God in great despair, when things don't seem to make sense in a violent and broken and morally bankrupt world, when God seems to be silent and be doing nothing, it's okay to question. It's okay to ask God, why? As we continue our journey through the book of Habakkuk over the next few weeks, and particularly in next week's passage, we're going to see that God begins to answer Habakkuk's cries. And it's a really surprising answer. It's not the answer that Habakkuk wants to hear. It's probably not the answer any of us want to hear either, as we bring our laments before God, but part of God's answer to Habakkuk is a call for resolute patience and steadfast faith in the midst of crying out to him. Resolute patience and steadfast faith. Habakkuk is called to take a step back from his own immediate situation and consider God's eternal plan for the world. And as God's people today, we're called to trust in the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who is sovereign over all, and hold on to the fact that God has bigger plans and purposes for this world that we may not be privy to. And unlike Habakkuk, we have the great blessing of standing on the other side of the cross. We have the great privilege and blessing of knowing that God's plans and purposes for this world, they're much clearer to us than Habakkuk ever understood. And in the midst of a broken and confused world, we can take comfort and hope in the fact that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, has come into our world, that he has endured the pain and the suffering of being human, that he's done all that is necessary for us to have a right relationship with him. We have the great privilege of knowing that we can trust in him, and we can trust this promise that one day creation will be renewed. That one day all tears will be wiped away. One day there'll be no more pain or suffering or crying or injustice, because God has a good plan for this world. Jesus rules. Jesus reigns. And though things may not make sense today in the midst of our pain and suffering, we can trust that there is a sovereign and just God who stands behind all of history, and it was promised that a renewed creation is coming. So that's the end of Habakkuk's first complaint. Next week we look at God's response. So please do come back. You got to be here every week for the next 7 weeks to really understand what actually happens in Habakkuk. So let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you so much for your word to us this day. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who interacts with us, who stoops to our level, who wants to hear the cries of our hearts. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. You're a God who knows exactly what we are going through, the pains we experience, the worries of our hearts. Father, I pray that you'll give each of us faith. Give each of us a renewed hope that we can look forward to a day of no more suffering or crying or pain or tears. Help us look forward with joy to the hope that is to come. And I pray, Father, that you'll give us, as we live in this broken world, a solid hope. Help us to live as your people in these troubled times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.